looking at ways in which we react to God, ways in which we hear God, and ways in which we respond to God. So it's time for some revision. If you weren't here last week, get your mother to write me a note, and I'll excuse you. If you weren't listening last week, no excuses. What are some of the ways that God speaks to us? Huh? Angels? Somebody was listening last week. This week we're looking at angels and the part that angels have got to play in transmitting God's message. Yep. Visions? Yep. Read about that this morning as well. Dreams? Visions? Glad that somebody said that. Think of other ways. Sorry? As we pray, yeah? Okay. Worship, yeah? That's right. Sometimes we can be listening to what the music's going on and God really speaks to us through something we're singing, or something we're reading. We're reading the Bible, and sometimes a verse just kind of jumps out at you. I was reading my Bible recently, and there was a passage that just jumped out at me, and I was on the point of saying, "Well, somebody must have added this in, because I'm sure that wasn't there the last time I read it." God speaks to us. What we have seen over the last couple of weeks is that it's not just what we say in response to God, it's what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. Last week we had the two examples of what one was what not to say to God, another one was what to say to God. But we need to look at the words that were employed that were very, very similar. Well, one of them was Zechariah, as in the father of John the Baptist, when he was serving in the temple, an angel spoke to him and said, "You're going to have a son, and I'll be back in a year's time, and you will have a son." And he spoke and said, "Well, how is that possible? You know, I'm old, my wife's old. How is that possible for us to have another child?" And we have an angel speaking to Mary and saying, "You're going to be with child." And she said, "Well, how is that possible? And the words are not that similar. One, Zechariah was struck dumb and he could speak for the next 9 months, and he was only able to speak once the child, when he wrote on a tablet, "His name is John," and then he could speak and praise God. Mary kept on talking. The words that they both said were not that different. That must be what's going on in their heart rather than the words that they are saying. That got me thinking, and we can say the right words, but do we really mean them? There's a Bible verse that says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." But quite often we find, even in church, sometimes people say, "Yes, I'll be there," and they don't come. So it's how do we respond to God? What's going on in our mind? So I want to look at an example of things not to say to God. "I heard it coming, so I hid." Anybody know where we're going with this one? Huh? Adam. Yep. I mentioned this a bit in the group the other night as I was preparing this. "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" there's a lot in just those few verses. And it really struck me again that is God's perfect communication with us. That's how it was supposed to be. That's how he created us to be in the garden. And he would come and walk among us. And in the cool of the day, he would come and he would want to talk to his creatures, those people that he created. He wanted to commune with them. He wanted to spend time with them. And it wasn't anything fancy. He didn't need to use angels or visions or dreams. God's word hadn't been written down. But he wanted to talk to them. He wanted to just walk through a garden and talk to them. And you can imagine them just sitting down on a branch of a tree or just beside a stream and just talking. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And I think that's what it's going to be like in heaven. I think all the barriers that we have, even now, even though Jesus is dead and has risen again, and the victory is won, we're not quite back to that yet. And in heaven, that's what it's going to be like. Good. Or anything like that. But we're just going to be able to walk and to talk to God. So when God speaks to you, what do you do? Do you run and hide? Put your head in the sand? Why do we do that? Adam and Eve did that because they realized they were naked. Their eyes had been opened to sin. Their eyes had been opened and they saw themselves differently. And suddenly they didn't feel that they were able to be in God's presence. And how many of us have something going on in our lives that we feel that we're not able to communicate with God? We feel as if we need to punish ourselves, that we need to hide from God. You don't need to answer. That wasn't a question. But think about it and think about how you would react tonight if we were back in the garden and God came down the path saying, "Where are you? Niall, I'm looking for you. Where are you?" How would we react? Would we be hiding amongst the bushes thinking, maybe he'll just pass by, maybe he won't see us. Maybe he'll see somebody else and go and speak to them. What would be our reaction tonight? Another thing not to say to God is, "I have carried out the Lord's instructions." It might seem a bit strange saying that. Let's read the story. This is God speaking to Samuel after Saul's disobedience, one of the many times he was disobedient. And God says to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was very angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle I can hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." Saul had been told to go and destroy everything. And hard as that may seem for us today, he was told to go and wipe out everything and not leave anything alive. And what did we find he did? He picked the best of the cattle and the sheep to offer as a sacrifice. And then he blames it on his soldiers. See, the soldiers brought them. And I carried out the Lord's commands. I've done what he asked me. I destroyed that enemy. I just kept a few. I picked out a few of the best to offer them for a sacrifice. But that's not what God had asked them to do. How often do we pick and choose? God's asked us to do something. We do part of it, or we leave a bit out, or we add a bit in. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." And Saul's reign as king finishes, and the sentence is carried out. How often are we prepared to offer a sacrifice to God, to do something for God, even if that's not what he's really asking? What does he ask for? Does he ask for burnt offerings, sacrifices? What does God want? Obedience. How often do we say, "I have carried out the Lord's instructions," but we haven't? We've done a bit of it. We've done it partially. But we haven't carried it out. We haven't been honest with God. And when you meet God wandering down the path in the garden, you can't hide. He knows. He sees. And the only time we, if we are honest, the only time we are truly honest is when we are before God. Because we know that we can't lie to God. We can't hide anything. We can't say, "Oh yeah, it's fine, yeah, I've done the Sunday school, yeah, I did the kids' message this week." And God said, "But what did I ask you to do?" "Well, you asked me to talk to my neighbour about her mother who's in hospital." But I did the Sunday school and I did the kids' message. "But what did I ask you to do?" To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. God wants our obedience. He wants us to listen. And he wants us to do what he's asked us to do. It doesn't mean he's going to ask us to go and speak to the king and tell him that he's been rejected. He's not going to ask us to do something which is way beyond anything we've ever done. Maybe, maybe not. Sometimes he does push us. Sometimes he does give us a wee nudge in the right direction. Sometimes he does ask us to do extraordinary things by faith. How often do we hear that little voice saying, "Go and talk to that person. Go and encourage that person. Give them a smile. Stop and let them cross the road." Now realize, being in Stranraer, it's a small town. And you don't let somebody across the road. Well, you're going to bump into that person down the road. You might be sitting in the cafe next to them. I haven't been driving here much, which is probably a good thing. When we arrived in New Zealand many years ago, we were driving a hire car out of the car park, out of the airport car park, and I'm kind of looking about me then. I said, "What are you looking for?" And I said, "I can't find the horn." She said, "Look in the manual. Get the manual out. Look in the manual. I can't find the horn." She said, "John, we're in New Zealand. We don't use the horn." "We don't use the horn. In France, you don't brake. You sound the horn, and then if they don't get out of the way, you brake. The horn comes first, and then the brake." And it's quite aggressive driving. And I don't think that would go down too well here. Somebody's a bit slow at the roundabout. Blast the horn. Get a move on. What are you waiting for? Just waiting for the cars to go round the roundabout. You know they're going there. They're not coming this way. Just go. But you never know when you're going to meet that person. Or they're going to say, oh, I saw your cousin. He blasted the horn at me because I was too slow at the traffic lights. We need to listen to God. We need to be willing to do whatever he's asking us to do. And obedience is what he's after. To obey is better than sacrifice. Okay, so that's the things not to say to God. What about some things to say to God? But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Okay, probably worked out who that is. Or you saw it when I put it up on the screen too fast. Let's have a look at this passage. In Capernaum, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. Now this was a Roman centurion. This wasn't a Jew. He was Roman. He was part of the occupying forces. But he sounds as if he was quite a nice guy. He was concerned about a servant who was sick, was about to die. He'd obviously met with the Jewish leaders. He built them a synagogue. And the Jews plead with Jesus to go with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. And here we have a Roman centurion, the enemy, the occupying force. And here we have a man who says, "I'm not even worthy to have Jesus come into my house." And he's saying to Jesus, "You don't need to come. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus is amazed at his faith. You don't find that amazing? Jesus is amazed at the faith of the centurion. The word of this man showed in his heart, it wasn't just the words he was saying, it was the faith he had in Jesus. It was the faith he was expressing. It wasn't just the words, but it was what was really in his heart. And he was saying, "I'm used to commanding people. I order people about. When I say to a soldier, go, he goes. Just do the same thing. Just command my servant and he will be well." Who do you reckon may have said this one? "I was not disobedient." Quite a hard one. No clues, no ideas. Paul. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Paul, a prisoner, talking to Agrippa and saying, I was obedient to everything that God asked me to do. He was Jesus' opponent, we know Saul, before he became Paul. He went out and he arrested Christians and he persecuted them and he watched over as they were put to death. And they came into the city with arrest warrants. And yet God transformed him. God spoke to him and asked him to do things. And we know as we read through Acts, we see how Paul was treated. How many times he was stoned. How many times he was left for dead. Because he went and he preached the gospel to the Jews. And the Jews didn't accept him. They rejected him. And he paid the price for that. But he said, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. That moment when God spoke to him, he obeyed. And he went despite what it cost him. And I love that passage where Paul says how many times he was shipwrecked and how many times he was stranded on the beach and how many times he was whipped and how many times he was stoned. But he kept on going. He was not disobedient to that vision that he had received. And so often God asks us to do one little thing and we struggle to obey. And yet we have someone like Paul who did so much and could say before King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. The last one. Go away from me, Lord. Luke chapter 5. And here we have Peter and others fishing. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish because they listened to Jesus and threw the nets over and had so many fish that their nets began to break. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled the boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter recognized something in Jesus, just even the words that he'd spoken about the fish and where to fish. He recognized him as Lord, as God. And he went down on his knees and said, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said to Simon, Peter, and James and John, come on. Leave everything and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, as the translation I know best said, and you will fish for people, in this translation. And sometimes God asks us to take the big steps of faith. He asks us to do little things, and sometimes he asks us to do the big things. How do we respond when God speaks to us? What excuses do we use? What things do we say? What do we really mean in our heart? I'm not talking about when the church leaders ask you to do something. I'm talking about what God is saying to you to do or not to do. And if he said, okay, tonight, leave everything, come and follow me. How hard would we find that? Pack up our homes and our jobs and our family and follow him. I know, just thinking about that, actually. Hang on. Bang goes the house again. It was just struggling to do. Leave. Oh, hang on. This is actually quite real for me at the minute. afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men." So they pulled up their boats on the shore and left everything and followed him. And I want to challenge you tonight. What's your situation? Is there something that God's been talking to you about? Has he been whispering things to you? Maybe small things. Maybe going talking to someone. It may be volunteering for serving the tea or the coffee at the beginning of the service or at the end of the service. It may be taking up a role of leadership. It may be replacing someone who's maybe getting older and not able to do things, and God's saying, "Hey, you can do this." Maybe it's leading a Bible study. Maybe it's just being available to pray for someone. Or it may be to just sell up everything and go. What's God saying to us today? What's God saying to us right now? And how are we going to respond? Over these last three Sunday nights, we've looked at 10 things not to say to God and 10 things to say to God. As I leave next Sunday to go to New Zealand and to listen to God and try to respond to God and to be obedient to God, I'm going to be thinking about these things. I'm going to pray that God will be challenging each one of you as well and encouraging you. So when you go into your garden or go into a quiet place, try and imagine what it would be like if God just walked down the path and you were able to just stop and speak to him and say, "Okay, just tell me what you want me to do." How do we respond to God? Let's take some time just to think about that and to respond to that personally.